So we're just going to move along in our series now, in our series of Who is God? And we're in part six right about now. So we're going to jump right into there in Who is God? Part six. And you can see John 5:39 up there. But what happened in this particular verse in John 5:39 was there was a feast day in Jerusalem. And Jesus went up to the feast. That we don't know what feast it was. It could have been Passover, could have been any one of the feasts. But as a good Jew, Jesus went. And what happened in that Jerusalem is full of people, thousands of people, thousands and thousands. And the sick would gather in the pool of Siloam. And they would gather there and then, you know, look for healing and things like that. Things would happen in there. But anyway, well, there were tons and tons of people sick, lame, blind, crippled, hurt people that were looking for healing. And they were all gathered in this pool of Siloam and had five different areas where people would sit around, one bigger area, and they had the water down there. And it was, they had two areas for water, one that flowed. It was just an amazing place. And it's all there. All of a sudden, Jesus slips in, you know, incognito. Nobody knew he slipped in there. And there was a guy that was there that was paralyzed for 38 years. And Jesus went over to him and he healed him. And when he healed him, he told him, he said, hey, take your bed, get up and walk. Well, this day was the Sabbath. You don't do that as a Jew. You don't work those type of things, carrying things. So, but he's doing, he's carrying his bed out, 38 years, paralyzed. And all of a sudden, you know, these the leaders and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all of these, you know, Jews there, they were, hey, what are you doing there? You know, hey, you're not supposed to do that. Yeah, the guy that healed me told me to do it. Well, who did? I don't know who it was, because Jesus didn't hang around to say it was me who did it. So the guy was like clueless. So then all of a sudden, Jesus met up with him and told him, you know, hey, you know, I'm the one that healed you, you know. He says, and do what's right and just keep doing what's right and you, nothing worse will happen to you. Well, he was like, whoa, Jesus healed me. He went back to tell the Pharisees and them, he said, hey, I guess who healed me? Who? Jesus. Who? Jesus. And that, you know, then it goes on and it says that these guys hated him because of that. He broke the Sabbath, supposedly he didn't, but he broke the Sabbath. We hate him. And then it says in there that we hated him even more because he made himself the Son of God, which made himself equal with God. Right? So that's a whole nother topic there. However, his haters actually ended up meeting up with him, and he's talking to the haters, and he's educating them on good theology, right? And that's where verse 5:39 is intertwined in this whole conversation with them. And that verse says, Jesus is speaking to them, right? These religious Jews, they're in the Word, right? They have the Scriptures. He says, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. Let's stop right there and ask God's blessing. Father, your Holy Scriptures are so wonderful that we have them to guide us. Please open up your word to us once again, and may it be very clear to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So they thought eternal life. That's what Jesus said. They thought eternal life was in the Scriptures, but eternal life is found in Christ, not in the Scriptures apart from Christ. You get that? So these guys were searching there. They got the Word, and they're thinking, oh, I have eternal life because I have the Scriptures, but they're missing it. And Jesus is going to educate them, and we're going to go through here a little bit to show that eternal life is in Jesus Christ. And is the gift of God, but it's in Jesus Christ. It's given by Jesus Christ. And these guys, Jesus is going to try to get them on the right track theologically to help them to understand what it is he's going to tell them. John 17, 1 through 2 is perfect biblical theology. Jesus is about to give this prayer, and it's, you see in the heading of your Bible sometimes in John 17, at the beginning, it'll say the high priestly prayer of Jesus Christ, which it is. And here he is, he's getting ready to pray to the Father. And it says this in verse 1 of John 17. Jesus spoke these words. So now he's going to use his words. He lifted up his eyes to heaven. So now here is Jesus. His eyes are open, right? It says he's lifted up his eyes. So his eyes are open. And he's looking up to heaven. Now, I've heard some people say there is no heaven. And what you see up above you is not real. So I'm saying, well, Jesus is looking up to heaven, what God created. So I'm going to go with what Jesus says rather than what someone else might say. But he lifted up his eyes to heaven. And I love that. And he said, now he's going to use his words as he's praying. And we do that. You could pray in your heart. You could pray silently. You could pray out loud. That's fine. But this is what Jesus is doing at the time. And he says, Father. So he's addressing the Father. Well, what does that make him? Makes him the Son. Okay, this is all good stuff, right? So these guys, you know, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. So here he is, the hour has come. Well, he knows the hour has come. Well, we know what that means, right? It's the cross is coming and he knows. Well, what does that say about Jesus? That he knows things. Not only that, he knows what's to come. Does he know what's to come for us too? Yes, he does. So he says, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. So they glorify each other, right? The Father glorifies the Son glorifies the Father, and when we get to heaven, it's gonna be amazing. But anyway, here, it's just a beautiful picture here. Verse 2, he goes on to pray, and he says, as you have given him authority over all flesh. Now, all flesh is all flesh. Okay, all flesh is all flesh. It doesn't matter. It's all flesh. There's nothing that's, you know, put in a category that is not part of the all. So that's all flesh. So he has been given authority over all flesh. I love that because we serve the one that has authority over all flesh. Okay, whether they're big, small, strong, weak, you know, whether they're aggressive, whether they're not, whether they're abusive, it doesn't matter. Jesus has authority that he... All right, should give, now this is Jesus, that he should give eternal life. Remember, we're talking about eternal life here. These guys were searching the scriptures thinking they had it. Jesus says to them that they speak of him, they testify of him. Well, look at here, that he, Jesus, should give eternal life to as many as the Father or as you have given him. So the eternal life, like I said, is in Christ. Look at Romans 6:23. It says, for the wages of sin is death. And we understand this scripture here, but look what it says at the second part of that. But the gift of God is eternal life. Where? In Christ Jesus our Lord. So eternal life, these guys are searching the scriptures. They think that they have eternal life there. Jesus is educating them and telling them that you think. So they're thinking wrong. Even though they have the word of God, they're thinking wrong. So Jesus is telling them, but they, right, these scriptures, they testify of me. So eternal life is in Christ Jesus. Look at 1 John 5, verse 11 through 13. Eternal life is in Christ. Look at this, chapter 5, 1 John, verse 11. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Doesn't get any more clearer than that. He who has the Son has what? Life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Now, this is not physical life. This is spiritual life. This is eternal life. This is, you know, the everlasting life. This is the gift that comes from God that we just read about, that the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I love being in him. So here it also goes on to say in verse 13, these things I have written to you, who believe in the name of the Son of God. Notice how John says that you're believing in the name of the Son of God. As a Jew, and as a Jew writing this in 1 John, and a first century Jew, that if they would read this and it says Son of God, it means a lot more to them than meets the eye. Because when you say, like they were saying about Jesus, the haters of Jesus, you say you're the Son of God, therefore you make yourself equal with God. Exactly right. So here he's telling them that you believe that. This is what John is saying, right? He's saying, so let's read that again. He's verse 13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may, I love this word, continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Notice how he emphasizes that as a Jew, and other Jews are listening in the first century as he wrote this, and he says, Son of God. And they're like, whoa, that's Jesus. That's God, the Son, all powerful. And I love it. Now, if a person has not understood what our pastor read this morning from the scripture reading about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and they don't understand that, and they're hoping and trusting in something other than that, then they're thinking wrong. You know, trusting in that for eternal life, then they're wrong. And just like Jesus is trying to get their minds right, we know the truth and we're learning it today. And I know most of you know all of this because it's just basic. And it's something to share with them and to tell others about so that they could grab a hold of this and they go, wow, yeah, this is where we get eternal life. It's not in my works or anything like that. Now, in our very first, well, second scripture, which was John 5:39, it's that belief, right? It's the belief in Jesus Christ. Here's a very simple scripture that we all know, John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes, right, in him will have what? Everlasting life, eternal life. So it's the belief part of it, right? So these guys who think they have eternal life with the scriptures, that they're wrong. They think they have it just through the scriptures, hating Jesus, despising what he's saying. He's telling them who he is, and they're telling them, well, you know, we have eternal life. Jesus says, no, you think you do, but you don't. And I like when Jesus corrects them, because people that are wrong in this, it's very important to be corrected in it. Think of it this way. If I worked for Ryan in construction, in his business, and he says, do you know how to read a ruler? And I go, I think so. Do you know how to read a tape measure? I think so. And he says, okay, measure me out 2 feet of this old piece of wood here, and we're going to cut it. And I measure it, and I measure it wrong, and he measures it. It don't fit. And why doesn't it fit? It's not 2 feet. What do you mean it's not 2 feet? Let me see how you did it. And I did, oh, no, Rich, that's not two. That's a 1.5. You got to bring it over to 2 feet. Well, big deal. I made a mistake, right? I'm going to learn, right? Not a big deal. You know, it is a big deal when it's eternal life to get that wrong. You don't want to get that wrong. You don't want to. So contained here in the scriptures, as Jesus is saying, contained in the scriptures are testimonies of who Jesus is. Isn't that what he said? He said that to them. He says, you think you have eternal life. He says, but these are they that testify of me. So contained in the scriptures are testimonies of who Jesus is. Now, testify means, this particular word here, testify means to be a witness, to bear record, okay, scriptures bear record, and this is one of my favorite, and have obtained a good and honest report. And that is exactly what the scriptures do. They give an honest and a true record or testimony of who Jesus is, and they bear an honest and accurate record of him. That's where you get this from. I love it, of who Jesus is. Now, the scriptures that Jesus spoke about are the complete Testament, Old Testament scriptures from Genesis to Malachi that we'll find in our English Bible. He said the scriptures, right? He brought that up to them, and he said, these are they that speak of me. Now, he was not referencing the Assyrian scriptures. He was not referencing the Babylonian scriptures. He was not referencing the Egyptian scriptures and all of the other Baal worship scriptures that they had back then about who God was and all this stuff. No. He said these scriptures. Well, who's he talking to? A Jew's talking to the Jews. So what scriptures do they have? The Hebrew scriptures, all of these scriptures from Genesis to Malachi, the Old Testament scriptures. So that's what Jesus is saying. So when anyone comes around to you and says, oh, I have some other scriptures that verify and talk about Jesus and it shows who Jesus is, sorry, don't want it. Because I'm already instructed of where to go to find out who exactly Jesus is. And I love it. Now, the Old Testament was written over a 1,000-year period, according to smart people like Don Stewart, author, Christian author. There's a great article. It's a small read. It's not that long of a read from Zondervan Academic. You could get it online. And it's titled, How Did We Get the Old Testament? And that was really good. So it was written over a 1,000-year period. So these ancient Hebrew scriptures contain the same Old Testament books that we use, but in a different order. So there's no excuse for us, right? There's no excuse for us to say, well, I don't know who Jesus is or don't understand. I have nothing that's going to tell me. No, we do. So when Jesus told them about these scriptures testify of me, that particular scriptures, if you look at slide 2, they're in a different order. They're divided into three divisions, the Torah, the Nevim, and the Ketuvim. And collectively, they're called the Tanakh, okay? Now, in the division number 1 is the Torah. The Torah is just a Hebrew word, a Hebrew name, referencing the 5 books of the first 5 books of the Bible that we have, and that's theirs too as well. And you might have heard the word Pentateuch. Well, that's the Greek word, but it's all referencing the Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Very good. All right, way to go. So those first 5 books there, all right? Then you have division number 2, which is the Nevim, which is the prophets. And this contains the earlier prophets like Samuel and Joshua. That's how they categorize their Bible. Same scriptures we have, same books, but different order. And then they have the later prophets, you know, like Isaiah and Jeremiah and even the minor prophets. They're thrown in there too with them, with the Nevim. Now, the division number 3 is the Ketuvim, which is the writings. And most of us love the poetry that's there in Psalms and you have Proverbs. You have the drama books. You have Ruth. Who doesn't like Ruth? Come on. You got all kinds of stuff, Esther and so on. So as Jesus said about these ancient scriptures, as Jesus said in John 5:39, he said, these are they which testify of me. So we should be able to see from these scriptures testimonies about Jesus Christ. We should see these scriptures testifying about him. That's how important the scriptures are. They're going to actually testify about Jesus Christ. Now, let me take you back about 2,000 years at the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. On that morning, the ladies went to the tomb. Of course, it was empty. Met him, ran back to the disciples. Guys, this is incredible. All right, so she goes back there, tells them it's incredible. It's the resurrection day. Everyone's still depressed. They can't believe it. They're not believing the ladies. And 2 of them, Cleopas and another one, head out 7 miles from Jerusalem to a place, a town called Emmaus. So they're on Emmaus. And in your Bible, you might see a title to Luke chapter 24. It'll say like the road to Emmaus. So we're going to go to Luke 24. But anyway, here these guys are. They're very depressed. The 2 disciples, very depressed. They're heading to Emmaus. It's 7 miles from Jerusalem, talking to each other about the events that happened in a very negative and depressing way. Of course, they just lost their Savior. We had hoped. You know, they're talking all these things. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, you know, just like our Lord, he just slips in there and gets into the conversation. He's walking with them and says, guys, what are you talking about? And they say, what do you mean? Who are you? You've never been around. You know, you're the only one, you know, that's never been around Jerusalem or whatever to hear what's going on. And he said, well, what's going on? What are you talking about? And they start telling him all of these negative things about what has happened, right? And then all of a sudden, that's where we pick it up in verse 24. On this walk with the Lord, our Savior. And he says this. Then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And that word expounded means to explain thoroughly. So if you wanted to know what was Jesus saying, he was explaining thoroughly. Not just, you know, okay. No, he got down into the word of God, all the scriptures, and he started expounding to them all the scriptures, the things, excuse me, concerning himself. Now, the last time that we were together, I said the reference to Jesus in the Old Testament that we were looking at, we gave a name, right? The Messiah. That was the reference in the Old Testament, the anointed one, the Mashiach, right? The Messiah. And we also went about to look at some of the titles that were also referencing Jesus, right, to pick it out. And we looked at Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, and it was the seed. Remember I brought that up? I said he's also known as the seed. And when you look at Genesis 3:15, it says, and I will put enmity. Now, you remember what happened. I'm sure that everyone here, if you don't, it would be a good read to go to chapter 3. About chapter 3 would be a good place to start to see the context of this, where Adam and Eve failed, sinned, and it just snowballs from there. However, in verse 15, when God is speaking here to the enemy, to the serpent, to Satan, as he's there with Satan, he's there with Eve, and he's there with Adam, and he's speaking to them, but now he directs his conversation, and he says, and I will put enmity between you, speaking to the serpent, I will put enmity, that word enmity means hostility, between you and the woman, and between your seed. Satan does have a seed, doesn't he? The progeny of Satan. Now, he's a spiritual being, so we know that's not what it means to produce, right, like we do. So this seed is speaking of those that follow him. Remember when Jesus says, you're not God's children. Your father is actually Satan. Remember he said that to them? Yeah, okay. Well, anyway, so here he talks up to his seed and her seed. Notice in some Bibles, in most Bibles, should be capitalized because that is referencing, like we talked about last time we met, about the seed. We won't go into that again in too much detail, but he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. And notice what we can learn from the first reference to the Messiah from the scripture. Notice just a couple of things. A lot of things we could get out of here. But look, God is going to put hostility between Eve, the mother of mankind, or as Genesis 3:20 says, she was the mother of all living, right? The mitochondrial, woman, which is the tracing of all humankind back through a DNA tracing. It's a good study if you look it up. It's really good. But anyway, it's a tracing from DNA. Like right now, they can trace it all the way back, and guess where it goes? And it's not through the man that they're tracing it. It's through the woman. Look how important you women are. And no wonder she's in verse 20 of Genesis 3, it says she was the mother of all living, right? Anyway, you could trace that DNA all the way back, right, to Eve, okay? So here we have, now how they do that, don't ask me. I'd have to get a doctorate on that one, right? But it's amazing what they have done. It is really good to study, to look at, and get a little grasp of it. So that's the first thing. We see that there's hostility going to be between Satan and her seed, right? So there's going to be the hostility, all right? So now, also we get out of this one to find out a little bit about, from the scriptures about Jesus, the Messiah will crush the head, right? He's going to crush Satan. And where does he do that? He does it on the cross. And I also like to add into there, he's also going to do it in the tribulation after the millennial reign. Look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. And let's keep this in mind, all right, what Jesus did, all right, in crushing him. All right, Hebrews 2:14 says, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same." Now notice this. Partaken of flesh and blood. Inasmuch as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, like you and I, we're flesh and blood. We're human. Well, it says he, Jesus, himself likewise shared like or the same. It says the same. So Jesus was human. He was? Yes. 100%? Well, that's what it says. It doesn't say 50%. It doesn't say 90%. It doesn't say partial. It says here, he himself likewise shared in the same. Wow. So Jesus 100% man? Yep. How do you know that? Yeah, just read it. All right. That through death, he might do what? Destroy. That's that crushing. Destroy him who had the power of death. So who had the power of death? Satan. Who doesn't have it anymore because he was crushed on the cross? Okay. That is the devil. So specifically, he's telling you exactly who it is who was destroyed. Amazing. Colossians 2:15. Having disarmed principalities and powers. These are rankings, these are spiritual entities, spiritual powers and the armies and the groups in the spiritual realm, which we really don't know a lot about, but they're there. We fight against them every day, don't we? You know, they're fighting against our families. They're trying to make us do bad things. They're actually manipulating a lot of things to cause us to not grow in God and do all these other kind of things. Think wrong thoughts, be bound by a lot of things. So there's a lot of battling going on in our Christian life, right? But having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. That it refers to the cross when you look at verse 14, okay? So we won't look at that right now and get into that, but that it refers to the cross, all right? So he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing, say that fast, over them in it. So it doesn't take away the fighting. I mean, unless it has for you. I don't know. Do any of you not have struggles? Okay. So we all have struggles. We're all fighting the enemy. And that's true. But when we say you're fighting from a position of victory, a lot of people say, well, what does that mean? Well, let me show you what it means. It shows you right here. Having disarmed these guys, these entities, the principalities and powers, who are messing with us, who we fight with every day, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in the cross, in it. So who triumphed over them? Who made them a public spectacle? Who has disarmed them? You mean the one I'm fighting has been disarmed? Yep. You mean the one that's coming against me saying he's big and bad, he's going to destroy my family, destroy my life and do everything and bring me back the way it was? He's lying to me saying the Lord doesn't love me. He's telling me that I'm a loser. He's telling me that I'll never get out of this depression. He's telling me I'll never have the things that I know in my heart God wants me to have. You mean to tell me that he's been disarmed. So now when you go to prayer and you begin to stand before the Lord, our Father, as Jesus did, and say, Father, today is your day. I give it to you, but I know the enemy's out there. He's going to try to trip me up in every single way. But Lord, we got the victory because of what you said right here in Colossians. And I'm going to stand on that and believe that as I go forward, and the enemy is going to be vanquished. And you just go on each day doing that because the word of God is telling me. Okay, Revelations 20:10. Is referring back to what I was saying, that he's also going to be crushed, even though he's crushed at the cross, he's going to be dealt with judiciously. I love it. In Revelations 20:10 says, the devil who deceived them, that's what he does, was cast into the lake of fire. This is his final place. This is after he was released after the 1,000 years, remember he was released once, and he's going to deceive so many. We won't get into all of the prophetic implications of that. It's beautiful. But anyway, here it is. He says, he'll be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. So we know where Satan's going. And I know he has read this scripture. I know he probably memorized it. But you know what? He doesn't believe it. He thinks he can circumvent God. But guess what? That's not going to happen. So I know where he's going. So if he lies to you and says to you, you know, stand on my side, we'll overcome God. We'll have the victory over him. Just you know, come to the seance. Come to the, you know, whatever the people do that are fighting against God. You tell them, no, because I know where your end is. And you're not powerful than God. And God has already said, you're going to be in a lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet. Remember the beast and the, I don't know if you remember, if you read through Revelations, you'll see that these people that gave themselves over, now is the beast, now is the false prophet, and they were thrown in a lake of fire. Well, when you go in a lake of fire, you don't just go poof and you're done. It's not like you don't exist anymore. No, punishment is eternal. And they had been in there for a while. Satan's just going to show up there later. We won't get into that timeline. However, It says, lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, not were, are. That means they've been in there suffering in pain and torment. So when a person is separated from God and they don't have Christ in them, they're not in Christ, they don't have eternal life, when you go through your final judgment, guess where you go? The lake of fire. And guess what? You don't go poof and you're done. Is it eternally suffer? Suffering. It's continuous forever. It's darkness. It's a place you don't want to go. So I would advise you today that if you've not given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are not in Christ Jesus, you should do that now. You should not wait another minute. You should not allow another day, a second to go by in your day without making a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's done all of this because he loves you very, very much. There's not a minute that goes by that he's never loved you, cared for you, to bring you into himself, into his home, into his family. So I implore you to please make that commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ at this time. Now, also, looking in the scriptures to see the testimonies of Christ, I actually see in Genesis 3:21, chapter 3, verse 21, I can see this scripture speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to be spending some time in the testimonies of Jesus in the Old Testament scriptures in our studies as we go through the series. We're going to start this off. We're just right here in Genesis right now. It says in chapter 3, verse 21, also, for Adam and his wife, now remember that Adam and Eve had sinned, saw that they were naked, they were ashamed, went and got fig leaves. Someone had said the fig leaves just weren't to cover their private parts, but the fig leaves covered all of them. I don't know. But anyway, they had fig leaves, right? They covered themselves. They had fig leaves. And it says they got behind the tree to hide from God. So they're camouflaged, you know, like the hunters out there. You can't see me. But guess what? You can't hide from God. No matter how much you try to camouflage yourself, no matter how much you try to even make yourself a Christian and put a smile on and carry a Bible, God knows your heart. So God saw them. Anyway, so here he is. And it says also for Adam and his wife, I love that, the wife. Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics or coats or coverings of skin and clothed them. Now, you might ask, well, where did he get that? Well, God could create out of air anything, right? He could, tunics right there, done. He could do that. But I'm thinking that an animal was actually sacrificed to do that. You said, well, Rich, where do you get that from? How do you figure that out? Well, I don't know if it's 100%, but I will share it with you. The word made is important because that's what God did, right? He made tunics of skin. Well, that word made is an interesting word. It's asa, A-W-S-A. The W is silent. That doesn't mean anything, right? Asa, right? So here you have asa. Well, asa means, because you can have other words to use, but asa here means something that God made from something else. That's what that word is. So I took that and said, okay, well, what was the something else that he used to make the tunics? An animal. Well, what happened to the animal? Died. Blood was shed. And what did it cover? It something that nothing else could cover because those fig leaves weren't going to cut it, right? So because God could have said, oh, you did a good job on the fig leaves. Boy, who learned, you know, you're the sewing machine. That's amazing. No, God said, that's not good enough. It's not going to work. So then all of a sudden, an animal had to die. Blood had to be shed to cover what? The results of their sin. And isn't that where I can see Jesus doing the very same thing, you know, representing and say these things are speaking of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So if God would have done it from what he already made, then definitely an animal had to be killed to cover the nakedness of these two. Okay? We're only going to look at one more. I don't have much time, but we will only look at one more this time out. And let's go to Exodus and look at this testimony we find in chapter 12 of Exodus. And we're going to look at verse 3. And let's read that together. We'll read through that, 3 to 8. Coming to a close here. chapter 12, verse 3. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. Now, if you would remember, or you could read a little bit more in the earlier parts here of Exodus, that there were plagues that came upon the Egyptians, right? These plagues, 9 of them, all came upon the Egyptians to do just one simple command. Well, it did a lot of things and showed a lot of things, but specifically one command, let my people go. It's too easy, right? Pharaoh, just listen to the words, let my people go. And he was just obstinate. He wasn't going to do it, hardened his heart. So now we get to the last plague that's going to come, and that's what we're reading about here. So a lamb, the end of verse 3, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons, according to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with the unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs, they shall eat it. Now, in Exodus, the Messiah can be seen right here in this particular scripture. And you'd be like, really? Yes. Let's just look at a couple of things. We can get a lot out of this, but let's look at two things. A lamb. Let's read in John chapter 1, verse 29. What John the Baptist, who was the last Old Testament prophet, what he said about Jesus in verse 29 of John 1. The next day, John saw Jesus. He saw him. Have you seen Jesus? Anyway, The next day, now I don't mean with physically, because we know where he is, right? Where is Jesus? Seated at the right hand of the Father? Okay, so he's in heaven, right, got it. But when I say, have you seen Jesus? Have you encountered him through the Holy Spirit's working? Ah, that's what I mean. Okay, I've got to make that clear. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him. I love when he walks toward him. I love it. It's amazing. He's walking to him. Lord is walking. How many times you woke up in the morning, you went to prayer, and it's like the Lord just walked into your prayer closet or your prayer room, and he says, oh, good morning. You're like, wow. All right, it's amazing. I'm sorry I got off track there. Coming towards him and said, behold. Now, this word denotes surprise. This particular word is not just behold. That's not what that word means. This word means like, you know, wow. And remember, John the Baptist, he has a big mouth. You know, I shouldn't say a big mouth. He's very boisterous. You know, he got that, you know, he got that army voice. But anyway, he's out there and he's a lot of people around him, you know. He's always baptizing people with water and stuff like that. That's where he is. A lot of people, you can hear things, and he just behold, you know, and everyone was like, whoa, what? And here Jesus is walking. It must have been an amazing time. Oh, man, I can't wait to see the replay of that. And then he says here, he was coming towards him, and he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So Jesus is referenced as a lamb by John the Baptist, who knows God's word. Amazing. All right, so that's one thing I got out of that. The second thing I got out, and only two this time, it says a male lamb without blemish. Perfect. It couldn't have any type of deformities through birth. No accidents, you know, cuts, broken legs and stuff. No, none of that. None of that. None of that. It had to be perfect. In John 19, verse 6, a judge named Pilate said this of Jesus after careful interrogation and examination of Jesus. A good article also to read. It's called Crime and Crime and Punishment is the particular place there, but the title is Life in the Roman Empire. And also, if you could find Josephus, and he's a historian, and you go back and you could Google flogging. And anyway, the flogging purposes for the Roman Empire was for interrogation, to get out of you what they want, and to get other intel, information out of you. It's flogging. And you know, our Savior was flogged, you know, with no mercy. You think they had mercy for our Lord and Savior? I don't think so. But he was flogged. And after he was flogged, he comes out, right? He's being brought out. And then we go to John chapter 19, verse 6. Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, meaning he brought Jesus out and they saw Jesus, and he's all beat up, crown of thorns. I mean, he's a mess, right? He says here, they cried out saying, crucify him, crucify him. Right? Judge him, kill him. And you only cry that for someone that has done wrong, right? I want justice. I want justice. And that's what they're saying. Justice, kill him. He needs to be killed. But there's someone that's interrogated him to find out if everything they've said about him is true. Or if there's something that he's done that I need to know. I'll figure it out. Pilate said to them, you take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. Exodus said the lamb had to be what? Perfect, without blemish. That was Jesus. Perfect, without blemish. No spot. No deformity. No sin. No sin. Perfect. The Son of God. Right? 2 Corinthians 5:21 says it this way. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The word know or knew, it's also could be used as know, knew, is gnosko in the Greek. Okay? And that particular word means, I put it like this so I can get it. It means to have no relationship with sin, even in the knowledge of knowing it. Without sin, that's what it says here. For he made him who knew no sin. And once again, good theology, right? Could Jesus have ever sinned? Could Jesus have? No. Well, how do you know that? I'm reading it here. And plus the word, the Greek word, is emphasizing that there's no way to even have a relationship with sin. So Jesus was perfect even in his thoughts? Yes. Sinless in every way? Yes. That's the only way, like in Exodus said, get that lamb to be perfect. The last slide I have is a picture. Let me finish this verse because it's important. Let me start from the beginning again in 5:21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we, he loves you, might become the righteousness of God in him. That we might become the righteousness of God in him. Why did he do all of that for us? Because he loves you. What does he love me for? Did you know how much of a mess I am? Well, yeah, he knew that before, probably before you even knew it yourself. Of course he did. But he still loves you. Everything about you, even the things you say, oh, I don't think this is lovely. He's like, I love you. He loves you. Only God can be this perfect. Now, take a look at this picture, the last one that I have. This is a picture of an ancient, well, I guess it's an ancient replica of a door in the Middle East here. The New Living Translation says this about verse 7. They are to take some of the blood and smear it on the sides and on the top door frames of the house where they eat the animal. That's what it says in Exodus, right? Now, look at that picture. If it was me to say, put a mark on your house so that I would have just said, just put it on the door, right? It's where you go in and out. Everything, just put the blood on the door. Just put a mark on the door and that's it. But God didn't do that. God says, tell them, all the congregation, tell them when they kill that lamb, that blood's going to be used for something. Well, what's it going to be used for? You're going to go to the doorpost of your homes, everybody. And I want you to put one on this side of the doorpost and this one on this side of the doorpost and one up here. And I think, well, when I look at the cross, on this horizontal part, you know, of his cross, you have blood from his hand. On this side, you have blood from his hand. And from the crown of thorns and the beatings, you have blood on the top. That's our Savior's picture in Exodus. So when Jesus turns to these haters of him, and he says to them so very lovingly, and I'm sure it was clear, they can't misunderstand. He says, you think that you have eternal life as you search these scriptures, right? He says, but these are they that speak of me. They testify of me. And I would have hoped that some of them would have followed him through that and ended up saying, yeah, you are the Son of God. So, we're going to stop there. Having eternal life is found in Christ. It's not in anything else. Now, if you have eternal life, you got everything. You're set. You're growing in God. Keep growing in God. Keep knowing that you're loved by the Lord. He's going to take you through everything. And don't worry about all of this mess going wrong around you. Remember Proverbs 1:33. Okay, just keep walking with the Lord. However, if you've not made that decision, and you're holding out for one reason or another, well, maybe I'll do it next week when I take care of some business first. You know, maybe I'll do it when I'm through this financial thing because I'm doing something, and then once that financial thing's done, then I could commit to God. Well, you know, let me speak of a very horrible tragedy we just watched this week with the aircrafts that fell out of the sky. You had a helicopter, you had an aircraft with 64 people coming in for a landing just seconds away, coming in for a landing, everything's fine, helicopter, everything's fine. And in a nanosecond, done, you're gone. Or the one that for whatever reason, you know, took off in Philly and all of a sudden, for whatever reason, just down to the ground. I don't know if you've seen how fast it was going, but it was a matter of seconds on the ground. Do you think whoever's in there had time to say, "Dear Lord, okay, it's time for me to give my heart to you, and I'm sorry for all my sins. Yes, Lord, I let you think they had time for that? Do you think so? I don't know, you might think so, but I'm going to tell you, I've been in situations, and I'm sure you have before, where something happened, an accident or this or that, and it just happened so fast, you didn't even know. So that is just how fast your life can go. And without being in Christ, you have no choice. You're going to stand before God for your own sins. Don't do that. Don't delay. Why delay? Who is making you delay? Who's keeping you from this? Make that decision for Jesus Christ right now to be in Christ. Not later. Later, you're not promised later. So those of us that are in Christ, let's continue to share the gospel with all of those that we can, one way or another. However you want to do it, leave a track here, be a smile here, tell them Jesus loves you here, whatever. I don't know. Do something so they can start steering people in the right direction at least and have them hopefully come to know the Lord before it's too late. We're going to stop there, and I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask God's blessing before our dear sister comes. Heavenly Father, the time is now for those that don't know you to make that decision. This is the time. If they're watching online, either now or later in the future, in the kitchen, in the home, in the living room, or in the car, whatever, and they don't know you, they're not in you, I would pray right now, Father, that they will make that decision. Please give them another day. Don't let their life expire in any way until they make that decision to you. Because once they're in your arms, whew, that's what we do. We take a deep breath, especially in tragedies. We go, "Oh, Lord, it won't be long. We'll be home. Continue to guide and lead us." So we ask that this word that was spoken today would just strengthen us. And this last song that we have to sing, that it will be a song that will uplift your name, encourage our walk, and continue, Lord, to work in our lives through your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name.